Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John Estorell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus left the temple, and as he stood on the massive temple ground complex, the disciples desired to show him other buildings. Instead of being impressed, the God-man flatly told them it would all be destroyed in the future. Jesus spoke about the deception that would occur in the future with false messiahs, wars, rumors of war, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Christians would be hated, persecuted, and killed. False prophets would arise, and many would walk away from the faith. Yet Jesus promised salvation for those who endured to the end. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today, and I believe that the message I'm going to deliver today will probably disturb some of you. Others would say that's far out, but we're going to look into here and see. And the question I'm going to answer today is this, with the help of the Bible. Why do we suffer? The 24th chapter of Matthew is a compilation of several events that will take place in the future. The stories Jesus tells are not necessarily in chronological order. And let me just say that to you. When you read the book of Revelation, it is not in chronological order. The Hebrews, when they wrote, they are not like we are. You start in the beginning, point 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so in chronological order. Hebrew writing, they start at the beginning, go to the middle, come back here, go over here, and so with our mind, we simply say, well, the book of Revelation doesn't make any sense because I don't understand it. And even a chapter can have 5 or 6 different events in them, and they're not in chronological order either. So let's talk about the temple in Jerusalem. Let's begin with the prediction of the temple that is structured in Jerusalem. This was not the same temple built by King Solomon some 900 years earlier and had been destroyed by the Babylonians about 587 B.C. Ezra rebuilt the temple 72 years later in 515 B.C. However, this temple was small in comparison to Solomon's magnificent edifice. During the reign of King Herod the Great, who reigned from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C., so not too many years, he began a massive building project to expand the temple ground with new walls. He effectively doubled the size of the temple area, making it the largest religious sanctuary of his time in the Roman Empire. Wanted to match the size and beauty of King Solomon's temple, King Herod ordered the temple renovated. It was 90 feet long, 30 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That was a temple building. Herod extended the temple ground to some 35 acres. That's a good chunk of land. And it was in this complex that the Antonia Fortress housed the temple garrison. So there was about maybe 5,000 or 6,000 soldiers that were garrisoned there, had a living quarters. There was also a number of other buildings, such as housing for the priest, working in the temple. And work on a temple building the ground continued until A.D. 63. So the temple in Judaism was the Centaur. This is where they worshipped. This is where they went every year, those that had enough money and could travel there. So let's read now from Matthew 24, verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 13 and see what Mark has to say. So we go to Mark chapter 13 and we pick it up. That's Mark 13. If I can get there fast enough, here we go. And verse number 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They were impressed. In the Gospel of Luke, we read in chapter 21, so that's Luke, the 21st chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse number 5. That's Luke 21 and verse 5. And as some spake at the temple, how it was adorned with godly stones and gifts. So picture the temple now pretty much like if you go to Washington, D.C., and you got the White House, and then you got the House, we had the Senate and the House of Representatives, we got the Supreme Court, you got the Pool of Reflection, the Mall. It's a huge area. And people in the United States travel to Washington, D.C. to see its capital. And so this is how Jerusalem was at this time. It was very massive. And people were impressed. In Matthew 24, 2, we read this. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He deflated everybody. Now, Jesus had lived up in Galilee, so he was, a country boy. And he was not from Jerusalem. He spent most of his ministry up in Galilee. And he comes in now and sees these impressive buildings and so on. And the disciples said, probably thought, you know, that he would say, well, this is significant. He just looked around and said, hey, everything here is going to be destroyed. He simply crashed it. He said, there will not be left a stone upon a stone. Remember now in those days, they didn't have any forklifts. They didn't have any power tools. Everything was done by hand. Horsepower and manpower. And it simply floored the people. So I wrote this in the outline. Jesus returned to the temple the final time around AD 33. Even though the God-man was still in the human form, he nevertheless knew the future and revealed the magnificent temple ground would be destroyed someday. The Son of God predicted that the invaders would not leave one stone upon another. It would be a total destruction. Now, when the disciples heard this prophecy, they wanted to know when it's going to take place. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the world? That's a loaded question. And they simply said, When is this going to take place? Today, everybody is simply saying, you know, we're living in the end times. That's what Paul said some 1900 years ago. And, you know, over the years, we had predictions when Mussolini took power in Italy in the 1930s. Everybody said, he is the Antichrist. And that's what church is talking about that time, that the Italian dictator Mussolini, he was the dictator, he was going to be the Antichrist. And then later on, people said, oh, no, it's the Adolf Hitler is going to be the Antichrist. Well, he only lasted 12 years and he was gone. So people have, you know, predicted and said, well, this is going to be the Antichrist. Stalin is going to be the Antichrist, or this person. And so far, everybody has been wrong. So look what I wrote here on the bottom of page 1. Jesus did not directly answer the question, because God had never set specific dates for future events. They cite seasons and events which indicate something is about to happen, but a definite time is never given. Let's turn to Daniel and see what the angel told Daniel. So Daniel chapter 12. And we're going to go to verse number 4. And this is the angel speaking here to him. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That was a prophecy 2,500 years ago. And the door of prophecy and knowledge increased. We are living in that now. I would say this, that with a new period we're in right now, started in 1947, when Satan gave one of his spaceships to be examined and done reverse engineering on, and our technology exploded. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other, these are angels, the one on this side of the bank and the river, and the other on that side of the river of the bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, but he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And the angel said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From the time that daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,000 year, 335 days. But go your way till the end, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. Verse 13 is very interesting. At the very end, everyone is going to be resurrected. We are going to be resurrected prior to when we go to heaven. But it's going to be a general resurrection of all people at the great white throne judgment. And they will be in lots. And the judgment on them will begin with Adam and Eve. And then they would go up to the last person living. That judgment might take a few hundred years. But at that time, we have our spirit bodies, and time does not matter anymore. So, Jesus has not set certain dates. It would be nice to have that. But let me drop this on you. Now, all of us in this room, we know this, that someday we're going to die. Our physical body is going to die. That's not a surprise. We know that. All of us in this room, all of you watching, one day you're going to get a tap on your shoulder. An angel is going to come up and say, it's time to go. And if you're a Christian, you're going to say, okay. Or you might say, I'm not ready yet. I got stuff to do. Well, when you get the tap on the shoulder, you're going. So, those that are saved will go to heaven. Those that are not saved will go to hell. So now, let me ask you this. Would you like to know the year, the month, and the day, and the hour when you would die? Most of us say, I really don't want to know that. Because if you knew that, that would change your activity. As you come closer to the day that you're going to go, you will start shutting down. Or you will simply speed things up if you're a Christian. But you will be fixed on that, so you could not really live 100% because you know, okay, I got 6 months and then I'm gone. So it's a blessing that we do not know the day we're going to go. We know we are going to go, but we don't know the day. And that is a blessing. Let's go to page 2 now. Then Jesus addressed deception. He stated that many deceivers will be claimed to be the Messiah, declared to speak on behalf of the Messiah. So Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And Christ means Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed one. And shall deceive many. Deception is rampant. We are about 7 billion people plus on this earth. And the majority of the people are not Christians. We have about 1 billion people plus that are Muslims. And Muslims have a faith that sometimes is stronger than a Christian faith. Matter of fact, they kill if you are not a Muslim. They don't tolerate if you're not a Muslim. Very militant. Hindus, Buddhist, if you go to India, they can fight from one village to the other and kill over religion. If you're not in here, we're going to kill you. Satan infiltrated the Christian church. We got Catholics, Protestants, Baptists, we got all kind of people. More people have been killed in the name of Jesus than through any other name. The Catholic Church has a horrible track record. Let's look upon the deception. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. That is 1 John. And we're going to go to chapter 4, John chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Let me slow down on that verse. Every spirit that confess that the Messiah, the Anointed One, came in the flesh, he is of God. Remember, I told you this many times. The Kabbalistic Jews, the Talmudic Jews, believe that their Messiah is a man anointed by God. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard that Jesus said, I am God, he said, I have seen the Father. They called it blasphemy, and they said, crucify him. So look at that verse again. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. 99% of all Jewish people say Jesus is not of God. He has not come in the flesh. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you have heard that he should come, and even now already is it in the world. Any person that rejects Jesus is driven by the spirit of Antichrist, which is the devil. That goes for Muslims, Hindus, Jews, doesn't matter what they are. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the spirit. These are demons. You are God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and error. There's a spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit. There's a spirit of error, those are unholy spirits or demons, or the spirit of Antichrist. So Jesus warned and said, this is what's going to happen in the future. And if you study history and the Christian faith, you will find deception has been in every century, and thousands of people have gone astray. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The 2 Thessalonians. We're going to end up in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm actually going to start in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Jesus is not coming back until after the Antichrist. People are saying right now that Jesus can come back any time. They are lying. Jesus said he will not come back until after the tribulation period. Who opposes and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Apostle Paul wrote this about 57-59 A.D. The temple was still standing. The book of Revelation was not written. And so Paul said, now there will be a temple. There's no temple today. There's going to be a temple. Will you see a temple built in Jerusalem? And you be, and right now they're talking about they're going to sacrifice the red heifer, and they are priests preparing and so on. Then you know, when the temple is there, then we are just about in a time of tribulation. That's when the Antichrist comes. Remember you not when I was yet with you and told you these things? And now you know what it holds, that he might be revealed in his time. That's the Holy Spirit. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. The Kabbalistic people have worked for centuries. They have worked since the time of King Solomon, 2,900 years. Only he who no lets would let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And verse number 11 is very important. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. God is simply saying this. If you as a person get into false doctrine, deception, and you know the truth, but you get into that, God said he will simply give you a spirit of error, and you will believe a lie. We got a gentleman, contractor, that had been working here on our production center for a number of years. He's a Mormon. He's about 6 or 7 generation Mormon. And we've been having discussion with him, my brother Peter and I. And I told him one day, I said, now, you know that Joseph Smith was not a choir boy. And the other people, like, that took over, Brigham Young, he was a murderer. He says, yeah, I know that. I know that. Here's what I told him. You're telling me, yet you are going to trust in 2 men that lived a bad life. They were stealing horses, having lots of wives, murdering people. You're going to trust eternity on these scoundrels? He said, yes, I am. I said, how in the world do you think? How can you trust someone of that caliber? He said, I'm going to die a Mormon. He's been saying this lately. He said, I'm finishing up. I'm going to live. He said, my family, we only live to be about 70 years old. And he said, I'm going to go. He bought some property in another state. I'm going to go there and die. The man totally blinded. Let's go down now to back to Matthew 24 as we move on here. Wars and rumors of wars. Jesus stated there'll be wars and rumors of wars in the future as nation rises against nation. Famines arise with pestilences. Earthquake damage different regions of the earth. And in Matthew 24:7 we read this. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. For 2,000 years, we've had that. We've had war. There's not been a century we didn't have wars. The American Indians fought each other here, North and South America. The people in Africa were fighting. People in Asia were fighting. Europe has just had one period after another of wars. So we cannot look upon that and say, well, we have a lot of wars. Now there has been a lot of wars. And there's going to be more. And then it says here in verse 8, and these are the beginning of sorrows. So now Jesus predicted two things. He predicted the temple to be destroyed. There will be deception. There'll be rumors of wars. Let's go back to the outline here on page 2. Time of sorrows. Now Jesus spoke these words around 33 A.D. Some 1900 years later, the earth had seen thousands of wars, along with pestilences, earthquakes, rumors of war. Jesus ended this section by saying these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning can last 1,000 years or more or less. Jesus never responded directly to the question for when the temple will be destroyed. It was only in the future revelation that we discovered the time of sorrows is the beginning of the Antichrist reign. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. That's Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to read a few verses here from 1 through 8. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up on the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. 10 crowns mean that he will have 10 nations under his dominion. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet was the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Satan will give this person power. And I saw one of his head as it was wounded to death. He was assassinated and lived. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped Satan, which gave power unto this man. They worshipped the man, saying, who is like unto this beast of man, who is able to make war with him. And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. This is not a tribulation period. There are Christians there. I thought there was a rapture. There is no rapture before the tribulation period. Power is given to him, all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So that is the beginning of sorrows. Back to page 2 now. The destruction of the temple. Some 33 years after Jesus prophesied to his disciples, a Jewish rebellion took place in AD 66 to push out the Romans. The Roman counterattack 2 years later saw Galilee and Judah invaded. By AD 70, Jerusalem was taken by Roman legions, and the predicted destruction began until one stone was not left upon another, and the entire 35-acre temple ground destroyed. The only thing left of that temple ground is a wailing wall. That was just a retaining wall. And that's the only thing left, that retaining wall. Now we're coming in on future persecution. In Matthew 24, now verses 9 through 11. Then shall I deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So Jesus said now, there will be a persecution. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Over the years, I read this scripture. And I am simply thinking, you know, okay, that's what Jesus said. But then, recently, I started thinking about why are Christians going to be persecuted? After all, God is powerful. When Jesus actually took them out of Egypt, Jesus was able to open up the sea, and he drowned the entire Egyptian army in the sea. He slew all the firstborn in Egypt to cut the Israelite loose. He had all kind of miracles. You take the prophet Elijah. Elijah was sitting on a hill, and the king said, I want to talk to you. And the king was not a good man. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and kill these 50 soldiers and the captain. Boom! Fire came down and devoured them. The king sent another 50, and they start coming up, and they said, hey, Elijah, come on down, go with us. He said, if I be a man of God, fire fall, and they died. The king sent a third group. This captain now was smarter. He didn't tell Elijah to come on down. He came on his knees and said, please have mercy on me and don't wipe me out like you did the rest of them. And God said, okay, go with him. Is that a true story? Yes, it is a true story. So if God is supernatural, why should we suffer? You read a story about Jesus. He healed the sick, cast the demons out. He walked on water. He created food for thousands of people out of just a few loaves of fishes, bread of fishes. There's supernatural power. Ask yourself this now. If we have supernatural power, why is it that the church is persecuted? Why is it the church in China is under a tremendous persecution? Why is it that in Nigeria, they have killed lots of Christians this year? They surround the churches and they burn the church down when people are inside. Persecution in the Soviet Union, under the Nazis. Why is it? The reason is, something has happened in the spirit world that we might not necessarily know. I have had great miracles. We prayed for people. We seen all kind of miracles. At the same time, from time to time, I got hit. I got sick. I got this problem, that problem. I recover. I pray over it. I cast it out. But why is it that we have to suffer? Here's what I wrote on the bottom here on future persecution. When Jesus spoke about the future persecution, none of the books of the New Testament existed. As a matter of fact, no human being at this time knew much about the devil. except what the prophet Isaiah and Ezekiel had written. However, the information released by Jesus was incomplete, and it doesn't make sense. Why should a powerful God, the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit, allow his followers to be persecuted, tortured, and killed? The answer is found in the book of Revelation. I read right now from the outline here. The rebellion of Lucifer led to the devastating space war throughout the universe. This fact was not revealed until some 60 years after the death of the resurrection of Jesus, when the Apostle John was taken to heaven and given the information. Let's turn here quickly to Revelation chapter 12. That's Revelation chapter 12. We get there, almost there. And we read from verses number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night. The theologians from Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the others simply are saying this. The verses I read will happen in the future. So the church has been taught for 2,000 years plus that the war in heaven has not taken place. It is going to take place now. But that is a violation of Scripture because it says, and there was a war, past tense. Jesus told us the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Back to Matthew here. 25:41. That's Matthew 25:41. Have you read this? Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So here's what I said here on my page number 3 here. This indicates there must have been a trial after the space war, when Lucifer and his minions were sentenced to the lake of fire. So, what possible explanation is there for their presence of earth? Why are they here if they are defeated? Given the way our court system works with appeals, why would it be strange to think that the devil did not appeal his sentencing? That is certainly a plausible explanation. So here's a picture I want to give you. The war took place, and it was not a battle, it was a war. It raged throughout the universe. Different planets, different solar systems. And let me just, I'm just going to drop this on you. I'm not going to give you any more information on it. Before Adam and Eve, Satan was a ruler of this earth. His name was Lucifer. The Bible tells us, Ezekiel prophesied, Isaiah prophesied, that before Adam and Eve, there were people on the earth. There were nations. There were cities. There were commerce. There were wars. My deduction is this. Earth, prior to Adam and Eve, was not just one event. The entire universe is populated by angels and other beings, people. One third of the angels that were ruling the different solar system of planets went with Lucifer. Two thirds stayed with God. And now, at this trial, let me just drop this on you. In 1950 or 60, there was no satellites. Matter of fact, the first satellite came up about 1957. If I would have gone back and told people in the 1950s, there's going to be television, we're going to have flat screens, it's going to be global television. You can watch a program from Europe, you can watch a program from Australia, you can watch everywhere. Global television, there's going to be an internet where you can just go from computer to computer and discuss things. Person would have said, no, I can't see that. Well, 60, 70 years later, that's where we are. We are right now on global television. I see global television in the universe. And I see at the trial that the trial was televised to every civilization, angels and their people. And they watched Lucifer being sentenced to the lake of fire with his fallen angels. And then Lucifer simply said to Jesus, how can a loving God cast his creature into everlasting torment? He cast a doubt on God's integrity, his righteousness. Turn with me to the book of Romans here quickly. The book of Romans. And we're going to go to chapter 3. I know that some of you, I'm stretching right now. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for them, the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded by what law of works, nay, but by the laws of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, which are the deeds of the law. So God is declaring his righteousness. Let me take you now in the Old Testament to the book of Job. And everyone has read that book before, but I want to show you something here today and get you to do some thinking. So we have Job here, and so I'm slowly getting to him. This Bible is a nice Bible, but it's hard to find it. Job, chapter 1, and we begin in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Sons of God, Old Testament, means angels. And the Lord said to Satan, where are you coming from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil or rejects evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan wants people to curse God. He's loose now. He's not bound. He goes up to this courthouse, which is in the second heaven. And he simply says, see this guy down there? He's serving you, worshiping you, because all the stuff you gave him. Take away the stuff now, and this man will curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power. Put not you forth your hand. So Satan went forth for the purse of the Lord. He killed his 10 children, destroyed his businesses. He had a camel business. He had all kind of business. He lost it all. Why? Why would a loving God do that? What's the point? God said, I know who he is. Satan said, no, he's not like that. Why did God have to prove it? It goes back to the trial of Lucifer. For Lucifer acts like an accuser. He's like an attorney that is simply prosecuting and trying to find everyone he can to destroy, to prove that God is not righteous. And then we read here in verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But Satan didn't like that. He was trying to break Job, to make Job to curse God. So here's another round. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where are you coming from? And Satan asked the Lord, from going to and from the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God, eschews evil, and still he hold fast his integrity. Also, you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. Look at these words. Look at that verse. So here Jesus is saying this. I had him, you destroyed him without cause. You ask a question of why in the world would Jesus do that? If God is love, why would he do that? Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face. Again, Satan tries to flip Job. So went Satan forth, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. With other words, Jesus said, you can do with him what you want. He's a loving God. And Satan went forth, smote him with sore boils, with the sole of his foot under his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape him withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife, she's going to finish him, unto him, Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Get it over with, man. Here is what I see. Here's what I try to convey to you today. Because God is proving his righteousness, he created the human race. The normal Christians, theologians and so on, pastors teach that life began in Genesis chapter 1 when God created this or that, they created Adam and Eve. That's not true. If you read verse 1, it says, and God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, now we had destruction on the earth. Jesus did not create a destroyed earth. Something happened. The other places I don't have time to give you today. But here's a rundown. So after the trial, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit had the earth refurbished, created Adam and Eve, the human race, set up an atonement for us. We can be saved. He set up an atonement program for us. There was no atonement program for the fallen angels. And then ask yourself this. Why would Jesus create a beautiful garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve in there, perfect climate, everything beautiful? Why would he put a tree of good, of not so good and evil, next to the tree of life and saying, Adam, you can eat of everything you want. But this tree, no. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. If God simply wanted to have a human race and having a good time with us, why would he put that in there? Because he knew the devil was coming. And the devil had to have something to tempt them with. The devil just didn't come in and say, hi, I'm Lucifer, and I would like to tell you that I got a better program than God has. And I would like you to make me your God. He would have simply said no. And that would not happen. It will happen during the 1,000-year kingdom. After Satan has been there for 1,000 years in the bottomless abyss, he would come back and he would deceive the majority of people born during the 1,000-year kingdom that would buy into it. So now here is Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve know about the space war? No. Did they know there was a Lucifer? No. Did they know anything? They knew who they were. They knew the garden. They knew agriculture. They know Jesus coming down. That's all they knew. So here comes the master deceiver and tell Eve this. Hey, God is holding back. You eat this fruit? You can be like gods, like the angels. Eve said, oh, I can have more? Yeah, you can have more. Okay, that was a temptation. Now, Adam was not tempted. Adam came later, so his wife had sinned, and Adam made a choice to eat because he didn't want to leave Eve. But he was never tempted. Now, Satan took over the human race. So we are here to prove God's righteousness. And Satan, as an attorney at this trial, as God is proving his righteousness, he has a right to say, objection, objection, objection. And his job is to try to get as many people as possible to curse God, to reject Jesus, and to be in Satan's kingdom. This is why we are suffering. We are set up. We are pawns in this way. that God simply said, I'm going to create you. I want you to prove my righteousness. And because you're going to have such a danger in the next life, you're going to be higher than the angels. He also made us triune in his image. For angels only have a body and a spirit. But we are triune. So summing this up, we are here to prove that God is righteous. And every time a person gets saved, that is shown to the entire universe. Another soul made a choice for Jesus. Those that made a choice not to, they go to the lake for hell for right now. And so, we have a free will. We exercise a free will. And the angels are saying there that God is righteous. He will not send any man to hell or the lake of fire unless the man rejects the Messiah. He rejects the redemptive story. That's why we suffer. That's why some of the apostles, James was beheaded very quickly. So this is what we understand now. The suffering is because we are proving God's righteousness. I finished a book, another book. Right now we haven't got it bound yet. And so we have it in PDF forms. I have three PDF files. It's called The World That Was. I have in detail about 100 pages, Bible, history, and a number of things. I laid it out exactly what took place before Adam and Eve. If you want to have an understanding on that, you can contact us and say, I would like to have The World That Was, and we will ship that to you free of charge via PDF file, and you can read it. So how do we summarize this? Well, some of you probably think, you know, I'm way out in outer space someplace. But it makes sense. It doesn't make sense that we should suffer, but God is all-powerful. There's got to be a reason. And now I told you the reason. And it's in the Bible. We are proving his righteousness. If you're not saved and you watch me today and you says, well, that's kind of crazy talk. I never heard a preacher preach like that before. I like to be saved. All you have to do is to say, I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm a sinner. God, I want to repent. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. I want to be saved. And when you do that, you will be saved. When we finish here, three crosses will come up on your screen, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will spend 10 minutes with you to go through exactly what it means to be saved, so that you today can be born again and ready to go to heaven. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, and some of you might have got my book, The World That Was, but some of you simply said today, I got to check this out. Well, get my write-up, The World That Was, and then read it. Have your Bible here? Read it. Check it out. And you will see that everything I say in there lines up with the Bible. There was a world before Adam and Eve. God bless you.
God, thank you for the word today. As we go through Matthew 24, one of the most popular chapters in the Bible, Lord. And definitely relative to the time that we're living in. We thank you, Father, for the word. We thank you for your blessings. And we honor all mothers today, on Mother's Day here in the United States. And then also, Lord, we thank you for your healing power. Devil's always trying to destroy, but we have the ability to be healed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you,
how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 61st part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Destruction and Persecution. Jesus left the temple, and as he stood on the massive temple ground complex, the disciples desired to show him the other buildings. Instead of being impressed, the God-man flatly told him it would all be destroyed in the future. Jesus spoke about deception that would occur in the future with false messiahs, wars, rumors of war, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And if that wasn't bad enough, Christians would be hated, persecuted, and killed. There would be betrayal and hate within the body of Christ. False prophets would arise and subvert many. The rise of lawlessness and persecution against the church would cause many to walk away from the faith. Yet Jesus promised salvation for those who endured to the end. Why would the Son of God allow so much persecution? Simply put, humanity is proving God's righteousness, and the devil is going to contest every believer in Christ. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1962. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.